right, it's good to see everybody here today. Thankful for our time of worship. It's a real oasis for us as the Lord's sheep to be able to come together as we do. Let's take our course books and turn to page 11. This is going to be song number 4. Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry. Unless thou help me, I must die. Oh, bring thy free salvation nigh, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Helpless I am and full of dread, but yet for me thy blood was shed, and thou canst make me what thou wilt, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. No preparation can I make. My best resolves I only break. Yet save me for thine own name's sake, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Behold me, Savior, at thy feet. Deal with me as thou seest meet. Thy work begin, thy work complete, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as my am. We really could sing that, thy work begun, thy work complete, take me as I am. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's no continuing unless the work's been begun. So it's all of him. Come on, Bob, read for us.
Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to read your word, dear Lord. Open our eyes to see Christ and Christ alone, dear Lord, for we are his sheep. You are the shepherd, dear Lord. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our bulletins and turn to the inside cover. We'll sing this hymn to the tune of "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." This is actually taken from Psalm 78. Oh, praise our great and gracious Lord, and call upon his name. Tune strains of joy, tune every chord, his mighty acts proclaim. Tell how he led his chosen race to Canaan's promised land. Tell how his covenant of grace unchanged shall ever stand. He gave the shadowing cloud by day, the moving fire by night, to guide his Israel on their way. He made their darkness light. And have not we a sure retreat, a Savior ever nigh? The same clear light to guide our feet, the day spring from on high. We too have manna from above, the bread that came from heaven. To us the same kind hand of love hath loving waters give. A rock we have from whence the spring in rich abundance flows. That rock is Christ, our priest, our King, who life and health bestows. Oh, let us prize this blessed food and trust our heavenly guide. So shall we find this fearful flood, serene as Jordan's tide, and safely reach that happy shore, the land of peace and rest, where angels worship and adore in God's own presence bless. There you have the whole history of redemption, don't you? Just one hymn, all that was typified in Israel of old. Christ the cloud, Christ the fire, the light, Christ the water, Christ the rock. Never tire of hearing of Christ. And Adam's going to come and read for us.
Good morning. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, you were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time be ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye whom sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and in whom all building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, if it be thy will, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the gospel. Be with Candace who brings forth the message. Amen.
Well, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 334, Be Thou My Vision. I know this is a popular hymn that sometimes you hear people sing. I remember hearing it years ago by Van Morrison, and somebody said, well, Van Morrison must know the Lord because he wouldn't be singing it otherwise. Well, the Lord caused a lot of people to sing these hymns that don't even know them, but he's given them a voice to sing them, I believe, for our sake. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. David's coming to read for us now.
Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, your word tells us that because of Adam's disobedience, all men are sinners. But our justification is by the grace of God through the obedience and righteousness of Christ. And by Christ's sacrifice, we were given life. Be with Ken as he preaches the word. Amen.
Well, I've entitled this message, Reigning Grace. That's reigning in the sense of ruling grace. Although when the Lord causes his grace to reign down, that also is from above, from him. But reigning grace, stop and think about what that means. That's what Paul concludes this chapter with in verse 21, where he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean for grace to reign? It's important whenever you study a portion of Scripture to make sure you understand the terms, because there are a number here that we read and a lot of people have different ideas as to what they mean, but we've got to take God's word for it and just start with the definition of grace. What does grace mean? Well, it's nothing more or less than God's unmerited favor and love that is given to sinners, not for anything in them. It's of his choosing, and it's a gift freely given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like I've told you before, wherever you see the word faith in Scripture, go ahead and put Christ's name there, because that's what true faith is. It's the revelation of Christ. It has its object, Christ. And we could say the same thing here with the word grace. Wherever you see word grace, put Christ. Christ reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by him, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there's another word I just used that we have to understand too, and that is righteousness. What does the scripture mean by righteousness? It's talking about God's absolute standard of holiness and justice, unbending, unflexible. And therefore, unless we have a righteousness that answers to God's unflexible standard of holiness and justice, we'll never see God. That's the part that just gets people upset. Well, then what hope is there? There is none in us. When the Lord told his disciples, unless your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he wasn't telling them, you better go out there and work a little harder than the scribes and Pharisees. He's saying, unless you have another kind of righteousness other than the righteousness, one that exceeds theirs, because theirs is tainted, full of sin. Any righteousness that we have is but filthy rags. So when the scripture is talking about righteousness, it's talking about that which answers God's standard, holiness, justice, without which none will see God. Well, there again, just like with the word grace, wherever you see the word righteousness, go ahead and put Christ there, because there is no other righteousness that has ever been earned and established that God has ever accepted except for that which the Lord Jesus Christ himself, coming to this earth, earned and established, that God might be what? Just. To what? Justify those for whom Christ paid the debt. So we've seen the definition of grace. We've seen the definition of righteousness. But there's one more here, and that's faith. What about the role of faith? It's interesting that that's what everybody goes to. They think that somehow, okay, grace and righteousness, that's God's part. Now, what's ours? Well, I hate to disappoint you, but Ours is just the sin. That's all we've got to contribute. Faith is as much a gift of God's grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the working out of God's justice and righteousness by the Lord Jesus as the work that he did. It's vital to it. There are people that say, well, faith is the instrument by which God justifies the sinner. Well, then you make faith to be your believing, and that's the reason God justifies, and you've missed it completely. Faith is not the instrument of God's justice being satisfied. It's the fruit. Wherein God's righteousness has been satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. He grants faith to those for whom Christ paid the debt. And therefore, it's the evidence, it's the fruit of having been justified. Why is it that I today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because God, in his eternal purpose, decreed that Ken Weimer should be saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when Christ came, he paid the debt. And guess what? He's not going to leave Ken Weimer out there in ignorance and darkness and unbelief. That's why he drew me. It's because the debt has been paid. And oh, what a glorious sight when God grants faith to look to Christ to see salvation in his finished work alone without any merit on my part. I can't describe it. A lot of people like to talk about salvation being a bridge. No, it's a hand. The hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save. And I'm thankful that it's that hand that draws us to himself. So in this message, coming back to my text here in Romans 5, 17 to 21, I want to speak about five ways. And there's more than this. This is infinite. So I'm just picking five ways that the grace of God reigns. And you think about why we need the grace of God to reign. Because we live in sin. We live as opposed by Satan. We know that being sons of Adam, that death reigns already in us, and hell is our certain end, but for grace reigning, the flesh within us. We're talking about all these enemies, but guess what? The number one enemy is the law of God. That's not your friend. Unless that law can be satisfied, why is it that I can drive peacefully down the road today, get up and go to work and do other things and not even think about the courthouse downtown? Because there's no law that has ever been brought against me, no condemnation. But I'll tell you, if I ever get a summons, a knock on the door, and there's the city marshal and says, you've got a case here, all of a sudden it's like, whoa. But this is the thing about God's law. How can that law become my friend unless there be one who has completely satisfied it, not just for now, but forever? That's what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So I want us to see that here in how the grace of God reigns. Well, let's look at the first way that God's grace reigns. And that is that it reigns over the condemnation of Adam. We've already seen that by representation. When Adam fell, death passed upon all of his seed. There's no other way for us to come in this world other than through the seed of Adam. We didn't hatch. We didn't come from some alien place out there and here we are. No, we came through this same Adam as our representative. And so in verses 15 to 17, we touched on this last time, we see the contrast between Adam's work and our Lord Jesus' work. And this is how grace reigns. Thankfully, there is that last Adam who has come. The first one failed, but the second, the last, succeeded and is victorious for his seed. It says there in verse 15, but that not as the offense. So it moves us right into a contrast between Adam as representative in Christ, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Why does it say free gift? Isn't a gift always free? Well, in our minds, as I've said to you before, somebody gives you a gift and you automatically begin to think, well, I got a return favor. No, there's no return in favor here. This is free. Free gift. So Adam, what did he give? An offense. That's what it's called there. Not as the offense. And by consequence, that offense has been passed entirely to his race. Just think of two lines here. Adam and his race and his seed. And as a result of Adam's offense, it says there that many be dead. Now, it doesn't mean that it's many and that there may be some that aren't. It's just talking about in the sense of numerical many, infinite number, be dead. That's the offense. But it says here, much more, what? The grace of God. So this is where we see the grace of God reigning. Much more, put Christ's name there. Much more in Christ, that last Adam, that second Adam, the last Adam. The grace of God is what? Free gift. One is offense, and here is the free gift. Through the free gift of the Lord Jesus, the grace of God, it says, has abounded unto many. Well, the same thing is true of many. There are the many that God has purposed to save and given to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason that they benefit from the grace of God is because God appointed it. That's what grace means. It's God's to give as he will. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. And so the grace of God has abounded to many. Adam's work brought death, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ brings grace. And that's why that word grace is particular to. It's not God being gracious to everybody. There's two words in Scripture. Mercy. God's mercy is over all his works. The fact that he lets people live and breathe his air and he gives them strength to go to work. We see it. That's his mercy. Anything this side of hell is a mercy. But grace, don't get it confused. That's the undeserved merit of God in Christ. That's for those sinners that God the Father has given to his Son and for whom he came into this world. But even as in Adam, the many died, there were many that died. That is the result of Adam's offense. And as you read on, there's more that has come from that than just death. You have judgment resulting in condemnation and ultimately death reigning over his seed. See, there's two reigning figureheads here. There's Adam that reigns, death reigns over an entire seed, but then you've got the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the glory of the message of the gospel, that grace reigns even over the condemnation of Adam. I am who I am in Adam. I can't escape it. So long as I live, I'll live under the effects and the consequences of Adam's sin. I feel it every day. The depravity and even the rebellion in this heart that left to myself, I would certainly go the way of this flesh. But thank God, there is the grace of God that reigns. And when it talks about reign, we're talking about sovereignly keeps everyone to whom that grace has been given. You're not keeping yourself. This is God's work from beginning to end through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even as under Adam many died, there are also the results of the free gift of God in Jesus Christ that it says here, I love the word, abounds. So whatever the offense and how it has affected a great number here, the gift by grace in the end of verse 15, which is by one man, just as sin and offense was by one man, Adam, so by one man, Jesus Christ. That's an important term there, by one man. It was necessary that he come and take on this flesh, but that it be sinless. That's why he was conceived in the womb of a virgin. He didn't take on Adam's seed. This is another line over here, but nonetheless very much a man. To come and work out this salvation on behalf of those the Father had given him. But by that one man, that grace, that gift of grace, hath abounded. Think of abundant grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. That's a hymn that we've got in our hymn book, but you've got to have a lot of energy to sing it because it's a long hymn. Grace, grace, God's grace. I'd love to be able to sing it. But nonetheless, it's true. So here we see that where death reigned, righteousness for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ reigns even more abundantly. See, both Adam and our Lord Jesus are represented here as kings. One reigns over his people, his race, but oh, how much greater the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ out of those over those that he has taken from Adam's race and brought under his kingship and thereby reigns to his honor and glory. It's staggering when you stop to think about how completely death has reigned under Adam. If someone argues with Scripture and says, well, I just don't believe the Scriptures, one of the good questions to ask people then is, how do you explain death? Because Scriptures do. They explain death as having come from our father Adam. All of us. There's none that are going to escape it. It doesn't matter even if a person lives to be 100 years old or 101. Death reigns. Physical death reigns. They're going to die. And spiritual death reigns. Unless they're ones that have been given to Christ, whereby his grace reigns over even that spiritual death, then they're remain spiritually dead. They're going to die as they've lived. See, there's three different types of death. There's physical, there's a spiritual, and then there's eternal. And that's the condemnation of all those that reigned under Adam's rule, under the consequences of his offense. They'll be justly condemned. There's one thing you can say about life. People talk about life, but actually it has 100% mortality rate. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but every one of us has an expiration date. You say, why is that so? It's because of who we are in Adam. And so here, for life, you know, when a baby's born, we think, oh, the baby's just beginning its life. No, it's beginning to die. It's beginning its death. It's beginning its journey toward death. And only the Lord determines how many years you give, whether it's a baby or whether it's an old age. That's the Lord determining. The stamp of death, you can see how it reigns. I don't think we've completely understood all of this yet. But that's thanks to Adam. And yet Paul here says that in verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned. There it is again, the contrast. Contrasting the one that sinned with the one who was perfectly obedient. Why was it necessary that Christ come and render perfect obedience in order for God to be just and justified? It's because of the effect of Adam's sin. There had to be that effect undone. And that's where we see grace reigning even over the condemnation of Adam. That the reign of life through the Lord Jesus Christ is, I like this, even more certain than the effect of Adam's sin. We don't need to doubt that if the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid our sin debt, that life which he has procured for his people is even more certain than the death that was rendered to us in Adam. Oh, how much that should encourage and comfort us. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death, there it is, reigned by one, that's all it took, one man falling, much more they which receive what abundance of grace. When it says abundance of grace, there it is, grace that is greater than all my sin, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that is Jesus Christ. One. These are important terms. One man's offense. One man's righteous act. From this passage, then, we see how Adam and the Lord Jesus, they're sometimes known as the two men or the two Adams, because Christ is the last Adam. But between them, they represent all of humanity in one state or another. You're either in Adam, and you'll continue in Adam, and you'll die in Adam, or you were in Adam, but now you've been brought to be put in Christ. And just like by one man's disobedience, all were declared sinners, listen to it now, by one man's obedience, his obedience, all those under his headship now have been declared what? Righteous. There's that righteousness that answers to God's righteousness. That's so vital for us to see here. And that's the sum of it in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, see, one, by the offense of one, you see, judgment came as an italic. But just read it. That means it wasn't in the original. The translators put it in there to try to make it a little more understandable. But just read it without it. Therefore, as by the offense of one, upon all men to condemnation. So by the offense of one, it was upon all men to condemnation. There's not a person that's born in this world that can't say, well, I'm not under Adam. Yes, you are. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. But even so, by the righteousness of one. Remember why at the beginning in the introduction I said we got to get these terms straight. It's not talking about your righteousness, but by the righteousness of one, that is that last Adam. That's why he's called the last Adam. There's not going to be another to come and work out any other righteousness than what he has, because none other is necessary. There was none before he came, and there's none necessary after, because it's by that one righteousness of the free gift, and you'll notice free gift came upon, it came is in italic. So again, they added that in conjunction with what was said before, but you can read it, even so by the righteousness of one upon all men unto justification of life. There's where some get hung up and says, oh, well, you see, it is upon all men. Well, it's all those in Christ, all men in Christ. Don't get the categories mixed up. All in Adam, they have but one thing, condemnation, all in Christ. Even so, by the righteousness of this one, upon all, there's no distinction. When it says all men, understand that in the ethnic sense, whether Jew, Gentile, that by this one man's obedience, any that are declared righteous have been declared righteous by his one obedience. It's unto justification of life. In other words, it's how God is justified in giving life to these sinners by his grace. The one results in condemnation. The other, by his work, results in justification. And all of this is the working out, again, of God's electing grace, his reigning grace, him determining who lives and who dies. We don't determine these things, just like we don't determine how long we live. Some he gives a longer life to, some a shorter life to, but that's his determining. Some he gives us a relatively healthy life to, and some he gives a sickly life to. We don't determine these things. This is of the Lord. And especially in this matter of the free gift of salvation. It's the gift of God by his grace for those that he has purposed to save in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get cocky and think, well, I did something, or I at least I believed. No, none of that weighs into it. The sense here is that it is a free gift, and it has come upon all those for whom Christ is that obedience. So that's how grace reigns, even over the condemnation in Adam. Secondly, grace reigns through a perfect satisfaction of God's law and justice. This is not just God decreeing and saying, well, these are going to be in Adam and they'll be condemned in Adam, and these here are in Christ and therefore they're justified just by decree. No. What we're reading here in verse 19, and it's all the way down through here, but I want you to see this, that grace reigns through a perfect satisfaction. It took Christ coming in the flesh to satisfy God's holiness and justice in order that those that he determined should be saved by that sacrifice, by that satisfaction. Notice the words in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, it actually took Adam disobeying. We don't know how long Adam lived before he fell. It could have been, in our terms, for thousands of years. We don't know. But we do know that at one point, when God put him in that Garden of Eden to administer over his work, that there came a time when he disobeyed. There was an actual disobedience. And thereby many were made sinners, it says. And so it required then for grace to reign over Adam's sin that another come, and notice in verse 19, by the obedience of one. You think about what that took. That took the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a man, and earning and establishing everything that Adam had undone, but do it through a perfect life. Not only in thought, in word and deed, but thought. Our Christ was perfect in every way. That's the obedience of which it speaks there, by which many are made righteous. It took him to obey perfectly everything that was required, but then again, to lay down his life. You see, a law has two parts. There's the precept that has to be obeyed. That Christ did. But then there's also the penalty. The wages of sin is death. And therein we see, very simply put, it's not by our doing or our sacrificing. It's by, even as in Adam, all were made sinners by the work of Adam. Therefore, that's why we're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. And guess what? We're also sinners by practice. That's the effect of Adam's sin. I hear some say, well, I don't think that's fair that I should be condemned for Adam's sin. Well, then, why have you sinned? The trial was over when Adam fell. You can determine today, I'm not going to sin from here forward, which is laughable. Even that is a lie. But let's say in your delusion, you say, from here forward, I'm not going to sin. Well, how are you going to deal with everything you've been to this point? It still takes grace reigning over that condemnation. And the only way that that's ever done is through this one obedience. By the obedience of one, or by this one obedience of the last Adam, that sinners will be declared righteous. It's by the work of another. And so any that deny this or try to come to God in any other way, they do so to their own demise and their own peril. Because there is only this one way. When Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man can come unto the Father but by me. He's talking about by this one obedience. That's why he came. That's why he was here. And to try in any other way just proves your rebellion. That's all it is. When you look to your own works and your own way and think somehow I'm gonna merit this on my terms, guess what? You do so to your own condemnation. So that's the second way that grace reigns. It reigns through a perfect satisfaction of God's law and justice. Thirdly, because I know a lot of people, they run to their personal obedience. That's what the flesh will do, just like Adam and Eve, they ran to the fig leaves. But that didn't cover their nakedness. There's others that will run to their faith. They say, well, I might not have a perfect life, but at least I have faith. My faith is going to stand me. Nope. There's only one faith, and that's Christ. But what's the other thing that people run to? Their obedience to the law. They run back to the law as if somehow that is going to be the solution. And Paul deals with that here in Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that by it we might be saved. Is that what your Bible says? Read it carefully. Moreover, the law entered that what? The offense may abound. It's like you send your kids in to wash their hands. You tell them use soap. And then they come out within a second or two and they're doing this with their hands and everything. And what do? You say, come over here a minute. And then what do? You turn on the light. And when you shine that light on it, guess what? You see they just made more of a mess than when they started. That's the picture of the law. Why did God give his law? It was never, ever given as a means of salvation. Ever. So if you think running back to that law and somehow picking up with the Ten Commandments, let me start over with number one, number two, see how I can do here. Guess what? You're condemning yourself. Because that law, I'm not inventing this. I'm telling you what the word says, and you've got it right there in your Bible. Moreover, the law entered. So you've got Adam's sin already that condemns you. And as if that were not enough, now God says, let me give you the law, because the law was given many hundred years later to Moses. And yet already people were condemned. Why did Christ give the law? Well, it says here, the law entered that the offense might abound. That clearly shows us then that the law cannot justify you. If you show up at the law's door and think somehow that's going to give you peace, guess what? It condemns you. And that's what he's showing here. The law doesn't even make us sinners. Adam did that. But you say, what purpose does the law serve then? Here, the clear purpose for the law is that the offense might abound. That's why I said it's the light that shines. If you think I know what it is to be a sinner, go back and read the law some more. All it can do is make it even more evident that the sin is there. Where the law is given, sin abounds. That's where you see, even if you take a precious stone into a jeweler. You ever seen what the jeweler does? He turns on his light and he's got that thing up on his head and he puts it down. He starts looking down there and you're sitting there waiting. Can you imagine when you're done saying, well, this is worthless. It's flawed. And you ever stop and think, well, why does he have to look that closely at it? Well, the value is based upon whether it's a perfect gem or not. And I talked to a jeweler one time. He said, honestly, there's a flaw in every one of these. It's just how big a flaw. And I thought, you know, when the light of the law is shined upon anyone, there's a flaw in every one of us. That's what the law does. That it was given that the offense might abound. But now, we come to a fourth point. So grace reigns where the law can't satisfy. It can only condemn. But fourthly, then, and that's the second part of verse 20 down to verse 21, grace reigns where that sin has abounded. There would be no hope. I could stand here and say, well, might as well give up and go home, because we're sinners. We're condemned. We're in Adam. The law condemns us. But oh, what good news here in Romans 20, 21. I'm glad that this is here because it says where sin abounded. And if you don't think it abounds, then you're still blind. Don't talk about sin abounding in the world. How about right in here? Where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might what? Grace reign. But how? Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's where we see the fourth way in which grace reigns. It reigns where sin has abounded. Yes, sin abounds. And the more I grow and more light the Lord gives, the more sinful I see myself. I said that one time to somebody and they were shocked. They said, I'm more of a sinner today than I was when the Lord first opened my eyes. They're like, what? Because they're thinking, well, you made your profession and now you're on the right path and hippity-hop, hippity-hop. Nope. Where sin abounded, thankfully, grace did much more abound. Sin abounds under who I am in Adam. It abounds under who I am under the law. Were I still under that law? But grace has abounded much more. How? Under the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, abounded much more. You've heard the term superabounded. We have that today when you go in. You want to supersize that? I can't even handle the little size. I don't know what I'm going to do with a supersize. But when you stop and think about sin, this grace is supersized. That no matter how great that sin is or has been, either in Adam or under the law, God makes that grace to superabound over any abounding sin. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Stop and consider yourself sinful before a holy God. And yet there is no sin for which God will ever, ever cause that sin to condemn anyone for whom Christ has paid the sin debt. That's why we can't stop talking about him. We might have expected that where sin abounded, God's anger or judgment would have abounded much more. And even that in of itself should be surprising to us, but here we see God's love so amazing that grace abounded much more where we might have expected wrath. I know when the Lord first opened your eyes, you have a sense of his wrath. You have a sense of his justice and his holiness, that he'd be just were he to cast you into hell. But stop and think about the superabounding grace of God. And I'll tell you, if grace superabounds over sin, then we know that it is impossible to out-sin the grace of God. Ooh, don't say that, because if you say that, you're going to get people wanting to go out there. I don't need a license to sin. I already have it in this nature. It's not the grace of God superabounding that's going to cause me to go out there and sin all the more. No, but the comfort to know, because I'll tell you, your conscience is your worst enemy. You're going to lay there and you're going to start thinking back. And it's interesting, the older you get, you start thinking about the sins of your youth. You start thinking about things that at first you gave no thought to, and now all of a sudden, all these things, your mind, your conscience starts bringing them back. And if the Lord doesn't, by his grace, pull you out of that pit, it's a dark pit. But oh, to know this truth, that there's no sin that you could ever do or commit before a holy God that's going to outweigh the grace of God. I can go to sleep with that. We can't sin more than God can forgive or has forgiven, because the blood of Christ has been shed. And therefore, we rejoice in that grace. Even as he says there, even so grace reigns. As Paul stated before, sin reigned in death, but here grace reigns. And that grace is marked out by the righteousness and eternal life that is through Jesus Christ. And so that's the fifth way that grace reigns, with which I'll conclude. It's right there in your text, last part of verse 21. Grace reigns through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why I said earlier, you can take the word grace and just put Christ's name there, because that's the only way God ever shows grace. It's through his Son. And so great and complete was the work that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled and accomplished, that when he had finished that work, there was nothing left but for God to impute. Just like sin was imputed in Adam, so this righteousness imputed to those that God the Father purposed should be in Christ. You realize it's interesting. You can go through and take a concordance. The Bible never speaks of Christ's righteousness. It's always God's righteousness. This is to such a point that Christ came to earn and establish the favor of his Father, that when he is finished, he was content to have his Father's name put to that righteousness. He was the servant by which that righteousness was brought in. And so even here, we see grace reigns through righteousness, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It reigns to eternal life, it says there in verse 21. That's something that can never be taken away. You have these, I don't know how they live. They think at some moment you can actually sin and God take away that righteousness, that salvation. In fact, the other day I was just pulling out of my the parking lot here, and somebody that has attended here before pulled in and stopped me. And he said, I don't know what was under his craw, but he was angry. And he said, you know, God can give you health, but he can also take it away. And I just sat and looked at him. I wasn't sure what he was driving at. He said, he can give you wealth, and then he can take it away and give you poverty. So that means that then he can give you salvation and take it away too. And I said, well, not the God of Scripture. If he ever gives salvation, it is forever. Even as it says here, unto eternal life. Never-ending life. But it's through Jesus Christ. That's it right there. There's a king in the kingdom where grace reigns, and that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that kingdom he came and established. That grace might reign through righteousness, it says there. Not our own, but through his that he earned and established. Oh, what grace that is. Grace doesn't wink at unrighteousness. God didn't. But it confronted it, the sin, and it paid the debt through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? The empty tomb is proof. That's what Paul wrote. He said he was delivered for our offenses because of it, but raised again for because of our justification. All right. That's a lot to contain, but that is shouting ground there. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 210. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, my ransom from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Say by the blood of the crucified one. Save. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Save. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, joined heir with the Son. saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father. All hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed and look forward to next time. Lord willing.